What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear someone say God? What comes to mind? What do you think of when you hear God? For a lot of people, it's something like power, or maybe it's his wisdom, his omniscience, that he knows everything. Maybe you think of something like holiness. It has to be said really deep like that to have the right effect, holiness, because it is something that's deep. It is something deep. But few people, and I think often we skip over this, or maybe we don't think about it, only the very deep spiritual people, when they think of God, will think of something like beauty. God is beautiful. I mean, just look at the things that he's made. He made my wife. He made the mountains. He made the ocean. And he made you with an ability to be able to appreciate those kinds of things. He must be beautiful in order to do that. But only the most depth, the people with the most depth or the most spiritual people, when they think of God, associate him immediately with joy. Because joy is really deep. In fact, joy is a very, very serious thing. Joy is a serious business. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. It's a deep and a powerful and an important thing. And we might think of it as something lighthearted, but there's something that's very mysterious about it. In fact, listen to this. This is something that G.K. Chesterton, who was an English apologist and writer, he said, and we're going to read it slowly because he's a poet. He's a little hard to get on the first reading. But listen to what he says. I think you'll enjoy it. He said this, "Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. And as I close this chaotic volume, I open again the strange small book from which all Christianity came, and I am again haunted by a kind of confirmation. The tremendous figure which fills the Gospels, meaning Jesus, towers in this respect, as in every other, above all the thinkers who ever thought themselves tall. His pathos, or his demeanor, was natural, almost casual. The Stoics, ancient and modern, were proud of concealing their tears. He never concealed his tears. He showed them plainly on his open face at any daily sight, such as the far side of his native city. Yet he concealed something. Solemn supermen and imperial diplomatists are proud of restraining their anger. He never restrained his anger. He flung furniture down the front steps of the temple and asked men how they expected to escape the damnation of hell. Yet he restrained something. I say it with reverence. There was in that shattering personality a thread that must be called shyness. There was something that he hid from all men when he went up a mountain to pray. There was something that he covered constantly by abrupt silence or impetuous isolation. There was some one thing that was too great for God to show us when he walked upon our earth. And I have sometimes fancied that it was his mirth." Mirth means laughter that comes from deep joy. Chesterton, obviously, when he wrote this, he was speculating a little bit in order to make a point, but I think that that point is valid, and it's this, that joy is a powerful thing. In fact, it may be one of the most powerful things, so powerful that although Jesus could cry in front of people, he was unable to show openly all the joy that he had. He was unable to express that openly because the weight and depth of that joy would have been too much for people to handle. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And yet, we know that that joy of Jesus is available to us. And we know that that joy is something that is serious. Just look at Nehemiah 8:10. This is a verse that we often quote regarding joy. We say, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? This is what we say. And we read there, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." This is in the context of the people of Israel finding the law, reading it, and realizing they and their ancestors had failed to keep it. They were sinful and they were repenting. And Nehemiah and Ezra, the leaders of the community, said, "Don't weep, rejoice. God has given you his law again. He's revealed it to you again. Rejoice, the joy of the Lord is your strength." Strength, it's not referring to muscle mass. It's not referring to what you see up here. That's not it, right? It's something else. It's not referring to going to the gym and getting swole or whatever. It's that joy is a refuge. It's a fortress. It's a place of safety. It's a high place. It keeps you safe when you're under attack. Joy gives you high ground in the battles of life. Joy motivates you to keep going. Joy is an important part of the Christian life. I have to admit to you, there's a song that I like that's very probably unspiritual, at least people think it's unspiritual. It's the song, you're probably familiar with it, it's called Happy by Pharrell Williams, right? And some people will say, well, happiness, that's not really the same thing as joy. Joy is different than happiness. And to that, sometimes I want to say, yeah, well, if joy looks like what you've got, I'd rather have happiness. Thank you very much. Right? But this song, I know it can seem light and frivolous, but I know that Pharrell probably didn't mean for me to make these connections when I was listening to the song, but when he says things like, clap along if you know that happiness is the truth, and I replace that little t truth with the big t truth, hey, I'm all set with that, right? Because I know that joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in him. And so I find in that song a sort of lightheartedness, but also a sort of depth that joy is something that allows me to overcome the obstacles of life. It is a sort of strength, which is what the song communicates, that happiness is a sort of strength in life. And that's true far more so for the believer than for anyone else, because joy is our safe place. It is our stronghold. It is our refuge. And joy can be understood as a component of faith. I mean, look, faith isn't just believing, is it? The demons believe and tremble, don't they? But they're not happy about it, are they? They're not happy that God is who he is. They're not happy about the salvation he's offered to us. But you know what? I believe and rejoice. And you can too, because joy is a component of our faith. It's not just that I believe the truth, it's that I believe it and I'm happy in it. I'm happy that it's true, and I live my life according to that truth. And so joy is not just incidental to your life as a Christian, is it? If it's part of your faith, then it's not just something that maybe some Christians get. No, joy is something that we should all have and that is available to all of us through Jesus. And notice that when Nehemiah talks about the joy of the Lord, that he's referring to the Lord's joy, isn't he? Now, some people would say, well, the joy of the Lord, that's joy that comes from the Lord. Well, yeah, it does come from him, but I think there's something more going on there. I think he's not talking about just a human joy. He's actually talking about God's joy made available to us. Now, if you don't see that in Nehemiah chapter 8, then look at John 15, 11. Jesus says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Think of it. God, through Jesus, wants to share the laughter of heaven with you. He wants to share heaven's laughter with you. You know, the reason I asked the question I did at the beginning, what do you think of when you think of God, is because a lot of people have the wrong idea about God, that he's somehow, it's this religious idea, that because of his depth and his weightiness, that means that he is sour in some sense, that there's no sense of joy in him. That's totally wrong. God is the most joyful being. He is the most joyful person that there is. He was joyful before you were made. He was completely joyful in the relationship he had between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus came to the earth, he said that he had joy, and it was a full joy that he wanted to give to his disciples. He came that people might have life. When God made you, when he created the earth, he called it good. And then when he made humans, he called it very good. God made it in his joy. Joy was the backdrop of what God was doing. He's the most joyful being. And so when we think of deep, important things, sometimes we use words like weighty, heavy, and gravitas. But when we speak of joy, we use words like light and lighthearted. And it's true, joy does lift the heart, but nothing could be further from the truth than that joy is something that is flaky, because joy is a serious matter. God is far more joyful than we think that he is. And it's God's joy that he invites us to share in. It's his own joy that he wants us to participate in. So these next two messages this week and next week that I want to bring to you are taken sort of out of what we've been talking about in the kingdom of God, because as we were going through that series, I realized that there was a common theme in this, and that the motivation for seeking the kingdom and the motivation for carrying out the mission of the kingdom of God was one thing, joy. Jesus said the kingdom was like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, and in his joy, he sold all that he had. Right? The motivation for the kingdom of God is not that we feel sour or duty or obligation, though it could be those things. We certainly are obligated, but it's more than that. God invites us into more than an obligation. He invites us into his joy. And joy is fundamental to the kingdom of God. Just look at Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy makes bliss with righteousness. Righteousness, something heavy, something stolid. But joy is there too, because it's heavy. It's solid, and it's an important matter. The realm over which God rules is joy. And so what I want to say to you this morning is simply, you can be strong in God's joy. And frankly, when you're talking about joy, as I discovered when I was looking into this, it's hard to know where to start, because the Bible says so much about it. Sometimes I think we miss it somehow. And when we get sour with Christianity and our relationship with God, and we miss that the Bible talks so much about joy. Everyone in the world is concerned with how to be happy, aren't they? And they want to know how to never lose their happiness to the miseries of hell. That's essentially what we want to know. How do I not lose happiness? And the Bible gives us that. Jesus gives us that, and somehow we miss it sometimes with what he says. We may be too weighed down and distracted by a culture that would have us believe that it has the market on joy cornered. See the new casino that just opened in downtown Springfield. We've got the market on joy covered down here. It's all cornered. We've got it. You can't get it unless you come here. But the Bible tells us something different. Because all that the world has is small glitches and a sorrowful forever. Without Jesus, that's all the joy is for them. Small glitches in an eternity of sorrow. But in the kingdom of God, joy is no small matter. It is the backdrop by which we do everything. And Psalm 100 gives us a bit of a condensed version of how we can learn to be strong in the joy of the Lord. Look at Psalm 100 with me. It says this, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Then it tells us how to do this, what we ought to do. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So let's take a look at a couple of these practices of joy that the psalmist teaches us about. The first thing he shows us in verse 2 is that the context of God's joy is worship. You should worship with your life. Now, in the Old Testament, the place that the psalmist is referring to when he says, come into the presence of the Lord, it's the temple. That's where they thought that's where the presence of God dwelled at the time. He said, I'm going to put my presence there, and I'm going to put my name there. And so when they were talking about going into the presence of God, they meant the temple. And when they were using words like serving, that meant the sacrifices and the worship that was given in the temple. They were talking about worship. And so the psalmist is saying, we go to the temple to be in God's presence and to worship, and we do that with joy. But the NIV translates this, look at this, it says, worship the Lord with gladness, not just serve, but worship him with gladness. Now, in the New Testament, we find that for believers, the place of worship is a bit different. This is why Jesus says in John chapter 4 that those who worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's talking about the place where you worship him. In other words, you worship him anywhere because worship is done in spirit. And you can worship him anytime through Jesus, who is the truth. So we worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit in the believer is now the place of God's presence. And since God's presence produces joy, that means that since God's presence is with you, his joy is available to you anywhere, anytime. Now, some of the Psalms, they express a longing to get back into God's presence. Psalm 84, 1-2 says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And we can certainly relate to those feelings of desire to be in God's presence. But for a New Testament believer, the situation is different, isn't it? Because we don't have to wait to go to a location, to go to a temple, because God's presence is in us. So that means We can have his joy, and we can have that longing of our hearts fulfilled anywhere, wherever we are, and at any time. The joy of God's presence is always available to us. And Psalm 100, verse 2 says we experience it in worship. When we enter his presence through our worship, we experience his joy. And we become the location of continual worship for God, of God, in our lives. This is what the point that Paul is trying to make in Romans 12, 1 is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or as some translations put it, service. In other words, it's the same idea as Psalm 100. Serve the Lord, he says, and you'll be in his presence and you'll have joy. And that was done in the temple. But Paul says it's your body that is now the service, the living sacrifice that you offer to God. And that means you can offer worship to God anywhere and everywhere. You now are the place of continual worship, not only inside you spiritually, but also outside you with your body. That's what he says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, the church in Corinth that Paul wrote to provides an interesting example. They seem to be having some trouble. In fact, they had a lot of trouble in their church. And one of the troubles that they had were, they had these sayings that they were living their lives by. One of them was this. They said, the food is for the stomach is for food, and God will destroy them both. And they meant that euphemistically. It was a sort of slogan for how they lived. They lived their lives believing that it doesn't matter what I do with my body or with physical things because God's going to destroy them, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is not the case. He's going to resurrect your body, so it does matter what you do with it. But he says to them, then he takes and applies their slogan to their own lives because in their church, they took this slogan as far as there was a guy who was sleeping with his stepmom. There were apparently men who were going to visit prostitutes at the pagan temples, and they thought that this was okay. In fact, they seemed to even have applauded one another about these kinds of sexual immoralities. But Paul writes to them and says, your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So glorify God in your bodies. See, it does matter what you do with your body because you are the location. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the place of continual worship. So what do you do? Well, you make your whole life, body and spirit, worship to God. Not just part of it, not what you do on Sundays or what you do in your devotions, but all of your life, worship to God. This really is worship. When we come together on a Sunday morning and we sing and we hear God's word, it's a celebration. But that's not all that there is to worship. Worship is service and obedience that issues in joy. That's a really good definition of worship, really. It's serving God and obeying him, and that brings forth joy in our lives. Part of that is celebration in community like we do on Sundays, but it includes all of your life, every decision that you make, everything that you're doing at your job, everything that you're doing with your family. You offer it to God and say, God, this is yours. And when you do that and you begin to listen to him, when you begin to find out in his word what he wants for you in your family and at your job and in your life, and you begin to obey, joy is the result because you're following God's purposes and his plans for your life. It brings a joy that's deeper than the momentary joy you get from pleasure. It is joy that's unspeakable and filled with glory. And so you can glorify God in your body. You become worship by doing those things that please God. And the place of worship in your life is a place of joy. You take him up on his offer of joy, and you become a living, breathing, walking, giving, serving, loving, honoring others, telling the truth, speaking in love, putting others before yourself, forgiving quickly, praying, suffering yet not losing hope, blessing, set apart, glorifying God, place of worship. You make your life the place of worship. How are you going to build your house of worship? How are you going to build it up? Are you going to be like the Corinthians and say, what I do doesn't matter. I'll do what I like with my body. Or are you going to recognize God has bought me with a price? I belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I'm going to make my life a place of worship because the place of worship is the place of God's presence. And the place of God's presence is the place of joy because he's the most joyful person you'll ever know. Make your life a place of worship continually. The second practice the psalmist gives us is in verse 3. It's that you should rest in God's sovereignty. You should rest in God's sovereignty. Of course, making your life a place of worship is an act of surrender to God, and this is as well. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. Now that sounds a bit redundant, doesn't it? It's like saying God is God. What's the big deal with that? Well, it's a little different than that. The word that is used here for Lord is the word Yahweh, the God of Israel. So when he says, know that the Lord, Yahweh, is God, he's not just saying God is God. He's saying the God who rescued you, the God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt, the God who gave you the law, the God who made you who you are as a nation, he is God. It's saying specifically, the God of Israel is God. And it's not just a statement of fact, it's a call to recognize that, to live according to the implications of that. The psalmist goes on to say, it is he who made us and we are his. And that reminded the Israelites of their purpose. It was God who made them. Not just that he created them, but that he was the one who made them a people. He made them a nation by calling them out of Egypt and giving them the law. He made them who they were. And if that's true for Israel, it is just as true, maybe even more so for us. Because God has made us who we are by the blood of Jesus. He's called us from different places and different backgrounds and different lifestyles and different sin to be purified under the blood of Jesus. He's called us from different classes and socioeconomic standings and different skills and different jobs to be one people in the body of Christ. He has made us something by the blood of Jesus. God has done this for us, and so we are his. Now, some people don't want to be his. They don't want to be anyone's but their own. They want to control their lives. But we weren't made for that. We weren't made to be in ultimate control. And the act of surrendering control and trusting God allows us to experience joy. There's a kind of joy that comes from accomplishment. I changed my own transmission fluid for the first time on Friday. It was something I thought I would never attempt. I did it. It's not leaking. Thank the Lord. And there was a sense of accomplishment with that. Yes, I didn't pay somebody else $150 to do this. Awesome. But there's a deeper joy that comes from knowing the Lord. That knowing that in spite of what I can do, which was very limited, God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows his plans and purposes for me. My days were before him, before the foundation of the world. He knew each and every one of them. There's a sense of deep joy that comes from that. Joy can come from learning to receive life from God and trusting that he is good. This is what the psalmist means when he says, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The image reminds us that we can't control everything and we don't have to try. We shouldn't try. Now, that might bring you anxiety. If you're a neat freak, you're a backseat driver, you're one of those really organized people, it might bring you a little bit of anxiety to know that God is in control and you are not. But in learning to let go of that control and trust God, we find peace and we find joy in him. The long-term result is joy because you can rest in the personal knowledge of God revealed in Jesus. Not just knowing he's in control, but knowing the one who is in control. I know Jesus. He'll take care of me. In the midst of hurt and pain, in the midst of chaos, he is in control. And our assurance of this is the cross, isn't it? God has not left us without assurance. When he says, trust me, he doesn't just say blindly. He says, look to the cross. Jesus was crucified, and God was still in control. So that when the early church met to pray, they said, all that happened in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified was what you foreordained, what you preordained to take place. You are in control, God. And that is an assurance in our souls. To say the Lord, he is God, is an admission that you are not. You're not God. God is in control. So let God be God. Some of you, maybe you're leading drama-filled lives because you're constantly concerned with what other people are saying about you, what other people are doing. You're part of gossiping and talking behind their backs while they're gossiping and talking behind your back. Don't worry about that. And your life is just filled with drama. And it's causing turmoil in your heart. And what you need to do is just realize God is in control. He'll take care of me. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to talk about them if they talk about me. God is in control. You need to surrender those things to God. Some of you are worried about the future. Maybe the future of your finances or the future of your children, the future of the job market. I'm not saying that you sit back and do nothing in your life. No, we have responsibility as believers, and the Bible makes that clear. God equips us for a purpose. He skills us for a reason. But in the end, you should be able to rest at night knowing I'm not in control. God is in control. The Lord, He is God. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He leads us to rest. Like a good shepherd, He takes care of us. He watches over us. He takes the burrs out of the wool. He takes the thorns out of our foot. He keeps us. And then He leads us to quiet waters and restores our souls. God is in control. To be strong in God's joy, you worship with your whole life and you rest in God's sovereignty. And the final practice is that you should always give thanks. Thanksgiving is the regular recognition of God's goodness to you. We used to sing a song, count your blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, right? Count your blessings, see what God has done. And while stylistically it's a bit out of step with what we do today, it had it absolutely right. That when you're going through life's trials especially, remembering the goodness of God and saying out loud the blessings of God in your life is a powerful thing. And Thanksgiving shouldn't be a day that we celebrate just before Christmas. It should be a way of life for us. Several years ago, I went to visit my family in Florida, and we were driving back and forth, and several times we crossed through this little town named Christmas, Florida. And it didn't look like there's a lot going on there, to be honest. The highlight was this like giant alligator on the side of the road that claimed to be the largest alligator in the world. I think I have a picture of it, maybe. Swampy the alligator, and they were given airboat rides. There he is, Swampy, world's largest gator. That's all that they had going on. The sign said, though, Christmas, it's a way of life, right? That's what it should be for Christians in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, it's a way of life. It's what we do. It's what we do all the time. Thanksgiving lifts your mood and reminds you of all the good things that God has done and is doing. It's a lifestyle of thankfulness. And it means that you give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know what? I love this verse because so many people are running around saying, I wish I could just find God's will for me. Black and white. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. So if you're not doing that, start there. Maybe something good will come of it. And you'll find what else God wants you to do. This is a way of life. How many of you have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? You have heard of her. Johnny has a really interesting story. Johnny was 16 years old. She was at the beach with her sister. She was out swimming. Her sister turned to go into the beach. Johnny decided to dive off of a raft one last time. And when she did, she hit a sandbar and bent her neck backwards and severed her spinal cord. She was unable to move, and she was there floating in the water. She knew that her sister had turned her back already and was walking toward the shore, so there was little hope that her sister was going to see that she was stuck in the water and be able to help her. But it just so happened that a crab bit her sister on the toe as she was walking in, and she turned to warn Johnny. Now, Johnny was usually sort of a dirty blonde, was the hair color that she had. But the day before, on a whim, she had decided she was going to dye her hair bleach blonde, so that it was bright white. And her sister would never have seen her, but when she looked back to warn her about the crab, she saw this bright white fluff in the waves and went to go get her. She pulled her out, they got her to the hospital, and she's been a paraplegic ever since. A couple of months after she was taken to the hospital, she was moved to a geriatric facility because that's all that they knew to do with her at the time. And for the next 2 years, she entered a very, very deep depression, where she didn't want to give thanks to anybody. Eventually, a young man from her high school who had heard about what had happened came to visit her on a regular basis. He would wheel her from her room down to a sunroom where she would ask him to close all the blinds, and then she would play this sad song by the Beatles over and over again and just listen to sad music. And eventually, he was a Christian. He brought his Bible and he said, you need to start listening to some better music. Don't you have anything happier to listen to? You need to start giving thanks. And he opened his Bible and he read to her from Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine how difficult that was for her to hear. She says in her testimony, she wasn't very happy with him the first time he said it. But she knew that she didn't want to stay depressed for the rest of her life. And so she began to do what it said. And she would out loud thank God. She began by thanking him that her sister saw her, that she dyed her hair the day before. She began by thanking him for the friends and family that would come to visit her. Eventually, she was able to start thanking him for things like her wheelchair and for other blessings in her life like that. And Johnny has gone on to be used by God in tremendous ways in spite of being a paraplegic. She learned to paint with her teeth. She speaks, she's written books. She's an incredible testimony. And she says, it was the power of thankfulness that brought me out of this dark place and into the light of God's grace once again. You have to learn to give thanks, even in the bad things. Not necessarily for them. I'm not telling you be grateful for the bad things. I'm telling you be thankful in spite of them because you have reasons to give thanks. This is probably the most important component of thanksgiving because it demonstrates a genuine trust in God. I trust you even though I'm going through this. And the cross assures us in the midst of those hard things we go through that God is working even this together for good. And that becomes a great testimony and it becomes a stream of joy for us. It's a testimony to others of God's goodness, and it's a source of joy in our lives. Maybe you've convinced yourself that you can't give thanks in your circumstance. You can't give thanks because you heard the word cancer. You can't give thanks because someone walked out on you. They left you. You can't give thanks because you're in too much pain and you have nothing to be thankful for. I dare you. I dare you to give thanks. I dare you to give thanks in the midst of your circumstances. I dare you, even if you don't feel it at first, to start thanking God out loud for the good things in your life, to count your blessings. I dare you. I dare you to count all the good things that God has done. It will be a source of joy for you. It will bring you joy in your life, and it will be a joy that's deeper than any you've ever known. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come. Joy can be a refuge for you if you will learn to walk in it. It will protect you from bitterness. It's going to protect you from unforgiveness. It's going to protect you from general miserableness. Christians should not be miserable people because Jesus said, I leave you my joy, my joy. So we shouldn't be miserable. We should be the most joyful people because we are in relationship with the most joyful person, God. His joy is full, and he wants to share the laughter of heaven with you. So give your life as an offering of worship to him. Make your life that place of God's presence. Give it all through service and obedience. Give your life to him, and it will produce joy. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you, no matter what you're going through, and rest in God's sovereignty and see if these things won't produce a deep joy in your life. Now, some of you, I would wager, have been pursuing joy, and you've been pursuing it in small, bite-sized packages. You've been pursuing it in the form of pleasure. You've wanted happiness in your life, and so you've chased it through relationships that you've been in. You've chased happiness through one-night stands. You've chased happiness through alcohol. You've chased happiness through drugs. You've chased happiness through pornography. You've chased happiness through all these things in your life that you thought were going to bring you joy. And what you've discovered is you've got to keep going back over and over and over again for that same kind of hit, a brief momentary joy. What I want to tell you today is that the joy that a Christian has is not like that. At least it doesn't have to be. That's not the kind of joy Jesus offers us. The joy that God wants to offer you, if you don't have it, if you're not a believer in Jesus, the joy he wants to offer you is a kind that is constant. It supports and holds you up. It's the high place from which you fight life's battles. It doesn't provide you more battles like the things you've been chasing. You thought that they would ease the pain, but all they've done is produce more hardship in your life. But the joy of the Lord isn't like that. It gives you a high place from which to fight the battles. It gives you a place of strength and solidness from which to go after the things that God has given you in your life. It's constant, and it will uphold you and support you. But this joy is known only by being in contact with God Himself. And we can only do that through Jesus, because our sin has separated us. The things that you've chased, thinking that it was going to bring you joy, the Bible called those things idolatry. They're like false gods. And you thought, this thing is going to satisfy me, when all along God was there saying, that won't satisfy you, but if you'll come to me, I will satisfy you. I will give you the joy you need. And if you will come to Him this morning through Jesus, just by faith, you can't earn it. Nothing you can do will make you deserving of the grace and joy that God wants to give you today. But if you'll come to Him just in faith and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I believe that you died for my sin and rose again. He wants to give you new life. And it is a life that is full, an abundance of life. And it is a life that's full of joy. And so I want to ask, if you don't have a relationship with God and Jesus, you've been chasing small moments of joy. But today you'd say, I want to confess my sin. I want to know the joy of the one who made me. I want to know the joy of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something bold and just raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. I want to know the Lord who made me. I want to know the Lord who is full of joy. Anybody like that? You don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, but you want to know His joy this morning. Is there anybody like that? Thank you, miss. Anybody else? You need the joy of the Lord this morning as your strength. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? You don't want to leave. Thank you, sir. You don't want to leave in that same state that you've been in. You want to leave with the knowledge that you have new life in Jesus. We're going to pray. This prayer doesn't save you, but if you will pray in faith, Jesus will save you. And He wants to come in and He wants to give you new joy. His joy is full. So we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask that you would repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Please forgive me. I've chased joy in all the wrong places, and I'm empty and I'm broken. I confess. I ask your forgiveness. Please fill me with joy and give me new life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's rejoice together today. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we rejoice in your presence. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for that joy. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you rededicated your life to the Lord this morning, I want to ask you, when the service is over, to come and speak with one of the pastors. We would love to give you a book to help you get started on the right foot in your relationship with Jesus. The rest of you, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. We're going to close with a song. In the river, we come alive in the river of God's joy. But I want to ask you, if while we sing this song, will you begin to count your blessings? I dare you to begin to thank God for the good things He's done in your life. Welcome His presence and receive His joy.